Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Well, we're going to be in Ephesians 1. This is our second week in there. This book, just by nature of it being shorter, but also there are bigger themes. It'll take up larger chunks. So we won't always be going four verses at a time. In fact, next week we'll wrap up Ephesians 1 and we'll be in Ephesians 2. We'll be halfway through the book, well, if not three quarters way through the book, well before Lent. I mean, not Lent, but Advent gets here. So don't worry. But we won't always do four verses at a time, but there is a lot in these four verses. And if you remember last week, and so we're going to read the whole thing today, we're going to go 1 down to 14. Because if you remember last week, we talked about how for Paul, this was really a prayer of thanksgiving and praise for what God had done. And so just to remind you about a couple things, because next week we start to get into some of the stuff where it sounds like, does he even know these people? That would be weird for him not being a, for him being the guy who helped start this church. And so just to kind of refresh your memory, there's a lot of debate about the authorship of this book. Was it really Paul by his hands? Was this like a disciple of Paul who wrote it a little bit later? Was this a scribe that was kind of traveling with Paul like Luke was, who was just kind of writing some things down? Like what was the deal? A lot of people don't think it was Paul. And one of the reasons is because a lot of times Paul gets right to the point. And so think through some of the Pauline letters that you know of. If you can think how they begin, it's generally Paul, an apostle of Jesus, to this specific church, thanks and praise to God, and then he just gets right into it, right? So there's kind of an initial greeting, who it is, who he's writing to, kind of an initial acknowledgement to God, and then he just jumps into the text. This one starts out with this long kind of prayer of praise, and so that's why some people think that doesn't sound like Paul. But Paul likes to use a lot of metaphors, and we're going to get into some of those today. And so let's just read verses 1 through 14, and we're going to focus today on 11 through 14, okay? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. So we're starting out good, right? That's kind of how he starts. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth, in him. Verse 11, in him we have also received an inheritance because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. You may be like me and wish Paul had used more punctuation. Can you imagine reading that in Greek where there is no punctuation? It's just all one run-on word after word. So, what... In that, is there anything in there that you want to... I just want to give space for you guys to throw out questions or observations or you know, whatever in there before we dive in? Yeah, not just in the 11 through 14, but through the whole thing?
Yeah, there's five in the first 11 verses, and then there's seven more. But it's like according to God's plan, according to his riches, according to, you know, his purpose. It's like all, this is all poured out on us because that's what he wants for us.
Right.
Incredible blessings.
Right, right. So if you couldn't hear, one thing Sue brought up was all the language in there that talks about according to, or this is the reason why. I don't know how every translation is a bit different, but all the according to this, and this, that is Paul deferring. Because who is Paul? I mean, yeah, Paul is the guy who went on a couple, three missionary journeys and started churches and did all this good stuff, but who also is Paul? Paul's also a Pharisee who killed people. Right? Paul's also a Pharisee who put Christians in jail. Paul's also the Pharisee who realized, as he spoke to the church in Galatia, that he too put the law above the promise. Right? And so I think Paul is, you know, maybe that's in the back of his mind. You know, it all obviously was with Timothy, right? What did Paul, remember Timothy 1? Paul tells Timothy, I'm the worst of the worst. If it wasn't for God, you know, this we'd all be toast. Like, I would be toast, right? So maybe Paul's just defaulting that. Maybe there's some question in that church or in those churches. Maybe since he doesn't know them, and this is another example of why people question the authorship, or was it really written to the church at Ephesus? If you remember, we talked about that a bit last week, that it was likely not written to a specific church, but to a region of churches, one of which Paul helped start, but the rest of them may not know Paul. And so he's trying to make sure you understand as the reader that this was according, this is what God was doing according to what God had planned and purposed, not Paul and his plan and his purpose. What else?
So I noticed in this 11 through 14, not a lot of verses, but two of the verses point out that all of this is happening to the praise and or to the praise of his glory, which I think is interesting because our view of salvation is it's a great gift for us, and the Holy Spirit is a great counselor for us and a wonderful gift to us. But Paul's making a little point here that our salvation is actually not so much for us as it is for the praise of his glory.
Yeah. You know, there's scripture that talks about the jealousy of God and how, you know, it is, he's doing it for him. Why? That sounds selfish. Well, he's God. Everything does revolve around him, right? It all was done for his glory. And when we get that backwards, then we can easily see how someone could become a Pharisee, or how someone could feel that, you know, I'm doing good work here on earth. I can't leave this place. I'm doing good work. God needs me. Or whatever we get in our brains to think that this church has to grow. This church has to, you know, whatever, because I'm doing good work. I'm doing the right things. It's for a praise of his glory. If you remember at the end of Acts, we even talked about that. We could look at the shipwreck and all the stuff that happened to Paul's life after he wrote this and say, like, man, that didn't seem like it went well. But if you remember what we quote we brought up, like, obedience depends on us. The outcome depends on God, success or failure. Did God use failure at times in his word or in the history of what we have known to bring about success? Yeah. We can't get past Good Friday without seeing that, right? Death, failure, it's over. It's not over. God had a purpose for it. So yeah, everything is for God. And Paul, for those who always talk, there are people who talk about Paul being arrogant or whatever. I mean, everything Paul does Everything Paul has said seems to be trying to point to God, not to himself. And so here Paul is once again saying this is why. It's according to God's will and it's for his glory. So those are good. What else? Well, so there is some stuff, and we're going to get to a lot of, so the question was, why are we in Ephesians? And some of it is just we prayed about it and felt like that was the direction. In fact, that wasn't the direction I necessarily wanted to go initially, but kind of kept coming back to it. And we may have actually said that last week. But some of the stuff that I love about Ephesians for the church does come from, Tom brought out in Ephesians 4, where God does talk about unity and how we are all drawn in, all gifted through him, but for his purpose into the world. And so what does it look like for us to understand and know our purpose, our gift, and how we are utilizing that or aren't? And how can we begin to see ourselves as someone who was equipped as a teacher or an apostle or whatever? And we're going to talk about that when we get to later parts of Ephesians, but Paul has a lot to say to this church, specifically revolving around unity in Christ. It also comes up in chapter 2. And so that's just where we're at. So anything else?
Something that stands out to me. Not only in Ephesians, but how Jesus Christ is referred to versus the gospel period versus the church epistles. And that is, in the gospels, he's referred to as Jesus hundreds of times. And there's also titled Son of Man, Son of God, the Lord, that kind of thing. But you get to the church epistles, and if you go through, you know, Romans through Thessalonians, he is only referred to as Jesus alone 18 times, but there are literally hundreds of references to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, Son of God. You know, I know that when we speak of Jesus, we speak typically of, you know, in familiarity, but there's not one person that if Jesus were to walk in the door, there's, hey, Jesus, buddy, what's happening? Sit down, have a seat. You know, we would be falling down on our face, worshiping. And it's just something that struck me, particularly in, you know, how everything is purposed in Christ, that, you know, I tend to, because, you know, I did that study years ago, I tend to always refer to him with one of his titles, you know, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, whatever. And it just strikes me, you know, in this entire first chapter, you know, how elevated he is. Just an observation.
No, I mean, we actually talked about that just briefly last week, and we were going to touch on it again next week, but how many times in just the first chapter it says that the words in Christ. And Paul does that. And so some of it is who we are and what God has done for us and through us in Christ. That's what Paul is reiterating to that church in Ephesus, you know, and across the now millennia to us through this word that was preserved by the sovereignty of God to get to us today. We have that. So did anybody have anything else that was noticed or observed or thought was interesting? Or
would also walk in the power that this talks about, the exceeding riches of his glory.
Yeah.
Exceedingly above all that you can ask or think.
And yeah, absolutely. And it's going to be framed for us a bit today by Paul. Of where that even, so as he starts this letter out and we get to this rest of the stuff, we're going to keep referencing back to these 14 verses as we talk through the rest of Ephesians, because there are some hard themes and there are some very powerful themes for us as we read Ephesians individually and corporately. How is that accomplished? Well, we're going to continually come back to when those questions pop up in Christ, according to God's will. And then also in this part right here, we're going to talk specifically about where we get that from. So one of the things that Paul brings out that just starts out right from the beginning of this section that we're dealing with, so 11. I'll just read 11 through 14 isolated by themselves. In him we also have received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will. So that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. There are a number of symbolic things that Paul says, and there's a number of metaphors in there. And it starts out with talking about inheritance. What is an inheritance? What do we typically think of as an inheritance?
When somebody dies, what they leave behind.
And generally, what is that? It could be a house, right? Maybe it could be a boat. Maybe it's, and then you're like, oh gosh, I have to deal with a boat now, right? It could be stocks and things of that nature. It could also be physical money. But generally, when we think of an inheritance in 2023, we think of, okay, I'm bereaved, I'm sad, I'm upset that my mom and dad left or whoever it was, but they thought of me enough to leave me this thing. And generally, sometimes it could be something sentimental. I remember when my grandmother died, she didn't have a will. She didn't work. She stayed at home, but I remember there was like this things that she had told people before she passed, like you can have this or this is for you. And it wasn't like anything that somebody was going to convert to money. It was something sentimental. So sometimes there's sentimental things, but a lot of times there's things that can be converted, can be liquidated, you know, fairly rapidly if you needed it. And so a lot of times when we think of inheritance, we think of money. Let's talk through that a bit about how the inheritance would have been read for someone in this time frame. Because I think it has something to do with what Paul's saying to us later in these verses. What was the inheritance for Israel?
The land.
The land, right? Remember the promised land? This was God had told Abraham way back. And it kind of followed through even as Lot came into the picture and they kind of separated, but it was never really theirs. They kind of knew about it. They knew this promise, but it was never really theirs. But they did have some stake in it, right? Like Joseph's family lived somewhere. And so there was some land that they had staked down, but there was this kind of promised land they were going to get. And then they get into slavery because they needed to go there. Remember, initially, they had to go to Egypt because of the famine. And Joseph, God has sent Joseph ahead through a series of unfortunate events, talking about earlier God using negative things for something powerful. But now Joseph's in charge, and God's given him a plan, and he's been able to save all this grain so that people wouldn't starve during it. And just so happens, the 70 people that are part of his family come to Egypt and set down roots, and God, through his divine providence, grows their numbers and their cattle and everything they had. I mean, they were just getting so big that the Egyptians eventually got jealous and got scared, and so they said, here's the only thing we can do. We can go ahead and put them in slavery. We can, We can make them do what we want to do and not really give them any land. And they're going to work for us. And they did that until God called Moses out and said, hey, you're going to lead my people into this promised land. And so they were in slavery. They were coming out of it. And they had this promise of this land. And it sat before them for a long time. In fact, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And through that all, through that entire thing, there was still this promise of this land that was going to be there, or that was theirs. And then Moses passes, the 40 years are over, and now there's an opportunity, right? Joshua's going to lead them in, and they're going to take it over, and they did. And so a lot of what follows from Judges up through really the end of the Old Testament is this fight for land, back and forth, and they're captivated. And God, bring us back into the land you promised us. And there was a time where God left the remnant there, remember, that stayed in the land, but it was desolate, and they kept coming back to it. And so their promise, their inheritance, what God had told them was this land that he had given them. It wasn't cash, right? But it was this land. And what did Scripture tell, even as they were promised this land, that it was a land flowing with milk and honey? And remember when the report came back? It said, there's fruit there that's so big, they have to carry it on poles. It's good. It's exactly what we were promised. And so when they eventually got there 40 years later, after that, they saw and they set camp and they did this. And then, but then what happened? What happened as they were going on the way to this promised land, as they were wandering in the wilderness? Well, yeah, that's a loaded question, right? There's a lot of things that happened, but the one thing that showed them where to go, what was that? Do you remember? Yeah, the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day. What was that? That was the presence of God. That was leaving. They said, when the presence of God, when it stops, you're going to stop. And when it moves, you're going to move. And you're going to see it all the time. And so in the day, it's going to look like a cloud. And at night, you're not going to be able to see a cloud. So we're going to make it a pillar of fire. That it was the presence of God with them. And you would think if the presence of God was leading and guiding you, that you wouldn't screw up at all. Right? I mean, it's God himself leading. You're seeing it, right? Well, think of what's happening with these people. They're in the middle of the desert, and yet God's providing food every morning. God provided water from a rock when they needed it. They complained about meat, and God provided meat, right? God is guiding them on the way, and yet they're constantly messing up. They're constantly blowing it. But God is with them. And so here's the story of the Exodus. They leave slavery. They set off for their inheritance. They wander in a wilderness for 40 years while they're led by the presence of God right in their midst. And now here we get to Paul. And Paul says these words to the people, to the churches in and around Ephesus. In him we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works everything in agreement to the purpose of his will. Stop right there just for a second. Paul acknowledges, hey, we've received this inheritance, had nothing to do with us, had everything to do with God. Let's go back to the Israelites. Go back to the calling of Abraham. Did that have anything to do with Abraham? No. Had to do with God called Abraham. Abraham didn't call God. Abraham didn't ask for this. Abraham didn't do anything. It was all because of God. God just happened to pick a group and said, you're the ones. We're going to be called my people. We're going to set you apart. We're going to choose you. And through you, you're going to bless all the nations of the earth. And how did that blessing come? It came through the person and work of Jesus. But it wasn't because they were so good that God chose them. It wasn't like God looked over the earth and said, man, you guys are really doing well. We're going to, I mean, think about their history up to this point. He created, and they turned their back on him. And then you got Noah, right? Well, then they said, well, hey, if we band together, we can build this tower. And God said, man, if they have no barriers, they really can do anything. And so we're going to cause some barriers, and we're going to confuse everything. And then they go through this period of time where earth had got so corrupt, except for one family. But it wasn't one group of people, right? It wasn't everybody who was potentially related to Noah. It was just Noah and his family. And even then, you get past the flood and it still gets a little squirrely, right? Noah likes to drink a little bit, apparently. And then you got the issue of him like uncovered and his son, and all this kind of stuff. And then you get to Abraham, and there Abraham is this man who seems to be righteous. But it wasn't the people, it was that one person. But God said, because I'm going to bless all of you guys, you're going to be a mighty nation, and that promise keeps coming up, right? Think of Joseph, the story of Joseph. His brothers weren't blameless. They tried to kill him. And they said, well, let's not kill him. Actually, let's just sell him into slavery. Let's just get rid of him. Doesn't sound great. I mean, I remember in the 1980s when I was a kid, there was apparently a kidnapping epidemic. Because so every after-school special that I ever remember, there was something about kidnapping. I remember my family got me fingerprinted. I remember we took like pictures in school and had like a little ID card that had our stats in case all this stuff. I never knew anybody who got kidnapped, by the way. But you did hear these stories, and they were super scary. And now this kid's gone, and we don't know where they're at. And this was kind of Joseph's story. His brothers just sold him. Can you imagine the turmoil his dad is going through? So there's nothing in this group of people that's good, but yet God keeps doing things. And so Paul's bringing out, like, this is the inheritance through God. We didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything for it. Now, Paul is talking about a different inheritance than the land. But he's kind of paralleling this because they would understand the inheritance piece. And Paul's telling the story again. They're leaving the slavery of sin through the promised Messiah, to the promised destiny. But they're not yet seeing everything fully. They're just wandering. We are just wandering around needing the presence of God to guide us. And then Paul tells us that we have that. In fact, he said, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You heard the word of truth. And so here we are with these same people. We're not yet fully where we need to be. We're still messing up. But we still have the presence of God guiding us. But for us now, what is the promised land? Is it heaven? Like, is that the promise? An argument could be made. A lot of people, that would be some of you guys, that may be the answer that popped in your head initially. And I wouldn't say that's wholly inaccurate. God does tell us that. In fact, Jesus says, hey, I'm going to make preparations for you. You're going to be with me eternally. But what I would encourage us to, as we read the full scripture, and there are scriptures, don't get me wrong, there is scripture that talks about being caught up in the air, right? Moving to Thessalonians, we hear Paul is even saying that. But there's a lot more scripture in the Bible about God reconciling and making right heaven and earth, right? Revelation. To Revelation 21, what does it say? There's a new heaven and a new earth. And God's ruling it all. Look back at verse 10. In verse 10, Paul says this. Well, actually, I'll read 9 and 10 since that's a complete sentence. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to the pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. There was this reconciliation. There was this making right of both. Let me, if I can. I should have marked it. If I had a nickel for every time I said that, I'd probably at least have a dollar or two. Oh, I did find it. Okay. Habakkuk 2, verse 14 says this, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory as the water covers the sea. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. As the water covers the sea. But there's this idea that heaven is a promise. But also everything here being made right is for us as well. That there is this. Because here's what happens. If we're made in God's image, if you've ever had a kid or you've ever given a present to a kid that you spent a lot of time thinking about or money on or put a lot of effort in or whatever it is, only to see them break it within 5 minutes or 5 days or maybe 5 months. Disrespect it, throw it on the floor, not treat it like you want them to treat it. There's an anger. There's some frustration. And then you teach them like, hey, don't do this. I put a lot of time and effort into this. I spent a lot of money on it or whatever. Treat it with some respect. Treat it like you, like, what are you doing? We have like tablets at our house. Sometimes we'll see kids just kind of throw it. It's like, what are you doing? That's not cheap. That's not free. It costs a lot of money. Treat it with some respect. If we have this view that earth is a temporary destiny, that we're going to leave one day, it's going to burn up, and we're just going to go to a better place, that gives us permission to not really worry about what God created for us, right? Because it's going to be gone anyway. But that's not the picture we get from Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture do we see like the world's going to go away and burn up and be gone. We don't get that. Now, if you're going to kind of just follow the heaven thing, that's good. That's what we all want to live with God eternally. And that is the promise. And the promise is to be in the presence of God eternally. But there's Scripture that talks about a new heaven and a new earth. Of God's kingdom coming down. And so, if that's what Paul is referring to, that it's this presence of God, then that's what we should be aiming for. That we should be aiming for a life that's lived not so much in fear of a bad place with fire or a good place with streets of gold, but an eternity in the presence of our Creator. In fact, all those pictures of heaven that we read and are pictures that we of this eternity that we read in Revelation talks about what that presence of God looks like constantly. But don't get me wrong. There's also Scripture in Revelation that talks about streets of gold and crystal sea, right? Like that didn't come from nowhere. That wasn't the Gaithers making that up for songs. That was real stuff. And so Paul, as he's talking through this, and he's saying, hey, God has given us an inheritance. That there is this promise that you're being pulled out of slavery, of sin, and you receive this inheritance. So there's this idea from Scripture and from Paul as he's speaking here that God intends to flood everything, the whole earth and the whole heavens together with his presence and his grace. Verse 10 again. 9 and 10. God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him, that God would make it all right and new. And when that happens, the new world results in which Jesus, the Messiah, Christ, is the central figure. And that place where everything is made new and God is a central figure is the inheritance for Jesus' people that we're longing for, that we're striving for. And here is the sign that Paul says. Verse 11, in him you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit here we go with another metaphor, is the down payment. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is the down payment until the redemption of that possession, until we get to that place where all is made new and Christ, the Messiah, the Creator, is the central figure. The Holy Spirit is the down payment on that. Let's stick with the land inheritance metaphor. If you were to purchase a piece of land, okay, I meant to say the land metaphor because inheritance you wouldn't be purchasing, but if you were to purchase a piece of land, maybe that you were going to leave as an inheritance for your kids one day, what would you first do? You'd put down a down payment, right? Hey, I'm coming for this. I want this to be mine. Here is a large chunk of money. And one day, down the road, in modern U.S. times, it would be 30 to 60 days down the road. But one day down the road, I'm going to come and purchase this in full and provide it to my kids. Paul tells us the Holy Spirit is for us that. The Holy Spirit is the down payment, is the thing that we have in us to show that one day all will be made right. We see little glimpses of it, right? We see lots of brokenness. We create lots of brokenness. But then we see little bits of God's redemption breaking through. And it comes in different ways. Sometimes it comes in forgiveness. Sometimes it comes in feeding, you know, and being hungry and getting some food, or being sleepy and getting the rest you need, or needing someone to talk to and hearing a lending ear. Sometimes it's more grandiose than that. It may be a broken foot that God miraculously heals. It could be a broken relationship that God mends. And we see the inbreaking of God's kingdom here on earth, just as it is in heaven, but not constantly. But we know that that's what we have a down payment for. And so the Holy Spirit is here as that down payment for us for what will be redeemed down the road. In Him we have received an inheritance because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of His will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to His glory. In Him, you are also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession and to the praise of His glory, that God is one day coming so that we don't see glimpses, but we see it fully all the time in all places. The sign that they themselves received the Holy Spirit, which guarantees their future, as Paul's writing them, in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is to the Christian and the church what the cloud of fire and the pillar, the cloud and the pillar of fire were in the wilderness, the powerful and personal presence of God. Holy and not to be taken lightly, but here He is leading an often rebellious group of people to our inheritance. The Spirit is the actual part of the promised inheritance because the Spirit is God's own presence. It is God with us. It is what God said, hey, I'm going away. You had me here in the flesh. Before now, you just saw me in a pillar of cloud. You saw me in fire. Moses actually got to see my backside, right? There was all this stuff that proved me to you, and you had that, but now I'm here with you, flesh and blood. You can touch it. In fact, you're going to see me die, and you're going to see me defeat death and rise again. And when I go, because I'm not going to be here forever, I'm going to send you that helper. It's part of that promise because it's the Spirit of God's presence in the new world that will be fully and personally with us, guiding us, being there with us when we mess up, just like He was for the Israelites. That this thing that God is calling us to, when we get to later parts of the scripture in Ephesians and it gets hard, it gets rough, how does God do this? How can God create this kind of unity? We're going to go back to verse 14. It is the Holy Spirit, which is the down payment, the Holy Spirit, which is with us, guiding us, moving us. And I love the way that this writer summed up a commentary on this part of Ephesians, on specifically on verse 14, knowing that this was kind of this end of this prayer of praise and thanksgiving to God. God has taken the initiative. God has done what was necessary at great cost to himself to buy us back from the slavery of sin. God has given us the Spirit as a sign and the foretaste of the whole renewed cosmos which awaits us as our inheritance. Discovering that you are to receive an inheritance like that should change your whole life. How can you not join in the hymn of praise? This is what Paul had realized for himself. And he was trying to make known, God was trying to make known through Paul's words to the churches there in and around Ephesus that this is who you are. This is what God has called you. God has called you to something bigger than just living a life and having kids and, you know, making it to the end. God called us to something much more. And we have this inheritance. But we also, if we read 1 through 14 again, we see we have purpose in that. In him, we also receive an inheritance because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we had already put our hope in Christ, might bring praise to his glory. That we have a part to play in that. And when we blow it, we're not bringing praise to his glory, right? But we do. And so, what is this? Well, that's when Paul's bringing up God has done something for us. God led a rebellious people out of the wilderness and still gave them the promised land. You too are rebellious, and God is still guiding you. And he will lead you to the promised land. That we have a job to do in that, that in Christ we might bring praise to his glory. And then here's what where the Holy Spirit comes in. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. That should give the believer great comfort in God, that no matter where you screw up or how bad it is, that God has sealed you in his promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance. Until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Until it is redeemed and fully revealed, the Holy Spirit is here with us. And so we get to move and act and live and breathe with the Holy Spirit guiding us. And here's what I can tell you. Because I've lived 46 years. And the commitment we saw some of our children make a couple weeks ago, I made when I was 8. And so for 38 years, I've seen it as a believer. That we're going to mess up. We're going to blow it. We're going to whatever. But God is there. The promise is there because of what Jesus did. And then the Holy Spirit is there to continue to move us forward, to not stay where we're at. And when we can see that fully, that God has done that, then we can write 14 verses of praise. We can write a whole book of praise to God and what he has done and who he is. Because as we read through Paul, we get a sense of a guy who never let that get too far from him, of what he was outside of Christ. But in Ephesians, he's writing to them saying, here's who you are in Christ. Because we can believe the lie of the evil one, right? That says, you are this thing that you have done. You are these mistakes you have made. You are not a child of God, or whatever the lies are. And Paul is bringing this group of people back to this reality, right at the set of this letter. In Christ, you are this. In Christ, your identity is found here. In Christ, you are redeemed. In Christ, you have this inheritance. It's yours. It was sealed by the Holy Spirit, and one day it will be fully purchased. But until then, we have the down payment of the Holy Spirit. And so, as a church, as individuals, and then collectively, my prayer for all of us is that we walk according to where the Holy Spirit is leading us. Because when we don't, it's when we get astray. And when we are following the Holy Spirit, that's when we're seeing those glimpses of God's love breaking through in our world of brokenness. Let's pray. God, we are thankful that you have promised us something. And we don't know the ins and outs. We're just trying to read through Scripture and make the most sense of it that we can through your guiding us and leading us. God, we don't understand eternity, where we're going, where we're staying. We don't understand why you call us and don't make us work for what we have. Because that's what we would do. And God, forgive us for the times we try to make you into our image, saying, well, I wouldn't do this or I would do that. And so that has to be how God is, because we know that our ways are not your ways and our thoughts are not your thoughts. God, help us to remember that. Help us to not get caught up on the details that we can't understand about afterlife or about forgiveness or about... Help us just to trust that you have provided us with your Holy Spirit to guide us with what we need to know in the present, in the moment, and give us the strength to be obedient. Give us the strength to come back to you rapidly when we have blown it. Give us the strength to be obedient to your Spirit when we feel like you are guiding us into a place that maybe we know may be good. But maybe we're like those other 10 spies and say, it looks scary. Maybe we should try a different approach. Maybe we trust you in that and not our own understanding. God, we love you for who you are and for what you have done for us. And I pray that you would guide us by your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. We are going to sing a couple more songs. I'd love for you to stand with me and... We're going to say together the words of the Nicene Creed. Yeah. Praise God. So Naaman wanted to give praise to God, saying he passed another kidney stone with no pain. And that is good. I've never had one, period. Nor do I want one. So... Praise God for that. So join me as we say these words. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.